appreciate that great song tonight. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. I want to preach a message tonight. If my count is correct, I've preached from this same passage using this same outline 35 times that I can count. I can only say tonight it may be possible to exhaust the outline per se, but it's impossible to exhaust the content of what we see in this precious verse. So this evening we're going to look at the miniature gospel. It's been called the miniature gospel. I'm talking John chapter 3, verse 16. In fact, I've preached this same message here three or four times that I can remember. I usually make note of every time I bring a message. But there are some portions of Scripture, some passages that just lend themselves of coming back to time and time again. I don't know of a verse anywhere in the Bible that has probably been any more memorized, any more referenced, and any more depended upon than John chapter 3, verse number 16. So I want to read this verse tonight. And now, in fact, back there several years ago, I even had Cheryl to run off a copy of my outline. We made it available to the church. Some of you still have that. But I've looked at this portion of Scripture many, many times, and to this date have not run across any outline that I like any better than the one that we've used 35 times that I've counted. Chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank You tonight for this precious text. Such a precious text. One that seems so simple, but yet one that has never been exhausted. A verse that pertains, that talks about the love of God. A verse that talks about the provision that God made on Calvary. A verse that talks about the sinner's answer to their sin need. We thank You tonight for John 3 and verse 16. Bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Speak to our hearts. Remind us again of these precious truths. And may we leave here this evening with a greater love for our Savior, appreciating more His cross work. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I have chosen tonight for my message is perhaps the most popular verse, at least to many people, found in the entire Word of God. Thousands of people have committed this verse to memory. Children in Sunday school, little children, many times you ask them to quote a Bible verse, and they can quote John chapter 3, verse number 16. Martin Luther the Reformer called John 3, verse 16, the miniature gospel. Miniature gospel in the sense that what we have here in this verse, we have just one verse, but yet the gospel message is given so clear and so concise. John 3, 16, the miniature gospel. Dr. R.A. Torrey, the great preacher of the century past, preached on John chapter 3, verse number 16, called it the greatest sentence that has ever been written. In the field of astronomy, we can put our attention, we can place our attention on the solar system. We understand that our world, this globe that we're living upon, rotates on its axis. And we know that our planet is a part of other planets that revolve around our sun, around the sun in our solar system. Interestingly enough, when we look at that and take that analogy and use it as an illustration, we can say tonight, when it comes to the truths of the Bible, when it comes to the precious things of God and precious things of God's Word, they all revolve around the sun, spelled S-O-N. In our solar system, it's the sun, S-U-N, that we focus upon as a center of our solar system. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, redemption, the Bible, the things of God, it all revolves around the S-O-N, the blessed Son of God. John chapter 3, verse number 16. There are 25 words that are found in this precious passage. 25 words. You will find that Son is the middle word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the middle word, Son. And I think with great significance. The words, the truths, the promises of the Bible revolve around the Son. May I say tonight that all of the Fort Knoxes that could ever exist upon this earth could never contain more riches than we find in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Without doubt, the greatest doctrinal truths are bound up in our Bibles in this one verse. August Van Ryn, a tremendous Bible teacher and scholar, said, "This verse begins in eternity with God and ends with man in eternity. Brought there through sovereign grace, it comes down into time. It stoops to pick a ransom host of believing souls. It sweeps up again into the endless future of the richest blessings of joy." Yes, that's an accurate statement. I ran across an outline years ago. And that outline I have used every single time to the most part that I preach John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The points in this outline actually take every word, break down every word, and in doing so, presenting a point that complements the entire verse. I suppose this evening as we approach this verse, we could approach it from the standpoint and perhaps preach a message on the love of God. In John 3 verse 16, we could preach a message on the redemption of God. In John chapter 3 verse 16, we could preach a message on the way to salvation on the part of a sinner. There's just many, many ways that we could go through this verse. But I want to do this tonight. I want to have us to look at this verse, and I want to again fall back on that outline that I've used time and time again. And let's work our way through it, and may God use the reading and the preaching to be a blessing to your hearts. Let's begin tonight with the first two words of John 3 and verse 16. For God, for God. In those two words, a point comes to my mind. And the point is simply this: for God, the greatest lover. As we think of the love of God, as we think of love in general, this evening we understand that God is the greatest lover. For God, the greatest lover. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For God, the greatest lover. With love, God looked down. With love, God sent his Son. With love, God permitted his Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. With love, God provided a plan of redemption for sinful man. For God, the greatest lover. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Yes, we look at this precious verse, we see two words: for God, the greatest lover. Let me say tonight that no one loves you like God loves you. Let me say tonight, when it comes to the love of God is unconditional. God loves us in spite of who we are. God loves us in spite of our flaws. God loves us in spite of our ups and downs. The love of God is consistent. For God, the greatest lover. We down through the course of our life are privileged to have people that love us and care about us. But we can chalk it down and we can write it down. No one will ever love us like God loves us. God looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. God's love is not conditional tonight on how we treat him even. It's not conditional on how we act or react. God's love is consistent as his nature. For God, the greatest love. The next two words: so loved, so loved. The greatest degree. The verse does not say for God loved. The verse says for God so loved. Not just loved, but so loved. This word love is a precious word. This word love is a word that has a sacrificial implication. For God so loved, agape love, sacrificial love, a love that is expressed more than simply words, but a word but a love that is expressed in giving. For God so loved, so loved. Again, don't miss seeing that so love. God's love tonight is a so love. God's love tonight is a tremendous love. God's love tonight exceeds any way that any of us could ever be loved by anybody or anything. So loved. So loved. Little words mean a lot, don't they? Little two-letter word. So, but yet volumes of books could be written and tons of sermons could be preached and all the blessings in that little word. So, so loved. Stay with me for just a moment. This word, love, involves more than the emotions, but it involves the will. May I say tonight that the cross of Calvary was not the condition for this love, but rather the result of this love. God did not have to have His Son to die in order for Him to love us. It was love that drew salvation's plan. It was grace that brought it down to man. Could I say tonight that the love of God preceded Calvary? The Son of God did not have to die in order for God to love us. God loved us before His Son died. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave. So the cross was not a condition for God's love. We can go back to the beginning of time when man sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, who was it that took the initiative? It was not Adam. First thing Adam did was hid from God. It was God who came down seeking man and said, Adam, where art thou? It was God that took the initiative. And I'll tell you, God has taken the initiative ever since then. God has always taken initiative. There's not a person tonight in this building that would be saved if it was based upon your initiative or my initiative. We're saved tonight because God took the initiative. He loved us when we were unloving. He still cared about us when we were uncaring. It was God that took the initiative. He came to us in our time of greatest need, in a time of deep dejection. Jesus journeyed by, saw my heart was dull and empty, gently asked me why. When I had told the problems lovingly, He came, filled Himself the vacant chambers. Blessed be His name. Now no more my heart is empty, never more will be. Filled with Jesus, Jesus only, through eternity. It was God that took the initiative. For God so loved the greatest degree. Romans chapter 8, precious chapter, begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. Nothing can separate us from the love of God when we come to the end of that chapter. I see eternal love. I see love that locks us up, bounds us up. Love that never lets us go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, and that Thine ocean's depth its flow may richer, fuller be. Yes, it's so loved. So loved. Someone one time said, one can go to hell without riches, without fame, without health, without happiness, but never without being loved. Even when people drop into hell, they go there being loved. I believe God loves this world. God loves everybody in this world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For God, the greatest lover. So loved, the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company. The greatest company. God previously made a covenant with Abraham. Then later on, God made a covenant with a person, with Abraham. God made a covenant with a family, family of Abraham, and then with the nation. And now the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Charles Finney, great evangelist, said, this love was particular because it was universal. And it was also universal because it was particular. God loved each sinner in particular and therefore loved all. For God so loved the world. The greatest company. Now, who makes up the world? Who is in the world? Anybody. Every person that's in this world is a prospective candidate for the grace of God. Everyone is loved by God. God so loved the world. Who is in the world? Let's say God loves the thief tonight. Let's say God loves the robber tonight. Let's say God tonight loves the liar, the whoremonger, the harlot, the drug addict, the drunkard. And God loves even religious people that have nothing but religion and not the righteousness of Christ. But God so loved the world, the greatest company. God doesn't just pick out people, so to speak. God loves everyone. You see, no one tonight can truly and biblically confirm or prove that they're not loved. Because when it says world, it means world. That's not talking about the world of the elect. That's talking about the world of humanity. I reject five-point Calvinism. I reject limited blood atonement. I reject that. I believe that every person living could be saved if they would accept Christ. Jesus tasted death for every man. And I believe that tonight. I've been in education circles, and I've known people that's taught that, believing in limited blood atonement, believing in irresistible grace, and so on. But we do not believe that tonight. We take the Bible at face value. God so loved the world. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He died for the world. He died for every sinner that's ever lived. I believe tonight, and I love to read Charles Spurgeon. If there's one area I disagreed with him on, it was the area of atonement. I believe tonight that Jesus died even for the person that's in hell tonight. I believe He shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man. And I do not see that as Him wasting His blood at all. Some people kind of have that idea. No, He loved the world and Christ died for the world. And the world can be saved if the world will embrace the gospel. But so loved the greatest degree the world, the greatest company. Now, let's go further. For God the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act. That He gave the greatest act. I heard of a illustration one time of a little girl. She was to bring her birth certificate to school. And along the way to school, she lost her birth certificate. She got to school and was in tears. And the teacher approached her and said, "Honey, what are you crying about?" She said, "I've lost my excuse for living." Well, thank God I'm here to say tonight, you and I have not lost our excuse for living as a people of God. Because He gave the greatest act. You see, if God didn't give, we wouldn't be saved. We can't barter for salvation. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't measure up to it. If we get it, God has to give it to us. I heard of an illustration of a poor man went to a rich man's door that lived next door to him. And the rich man has had everything. And the poor man said, "Could I buy a loaf of bread from you?" And the rich man, in his haughtiness, he looked at the poor man and said, "You don't have enough money to even buy a loaf of my bread." But he said, "What I'll do is I'll give it to you." And that is how it is. You and I can't pay for salvation. We can't buy it. But thank God He gave it to us. I'm glad He gave it to us. Salvation is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how can a pauper buy anything? How could they? They can't. His death was a substitutionary death. And Paul, the apostle, said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." That He gave the greatest act. Salvation's on the terms of a gift. We simply receive what God has given us. I'm glad it's free. We can't buy it. We can't pay for it. We in a lifetime can never earn enough to pay God for our salvation. It has to be free. But have you ever known anything that is so free but yet so rich at the same time? I mean, really. And then let's hurry. For God the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son the greatest gift. His only begotten Son. That implies uniqueness. Jesus is one of a kind. One of a kind. One of a kind. Only begotten Son of God. When it came to our redemption, God gave His only begotten Son of God. He's one of a kind. No one is like Him. He's God, yet He's man. He alone was able to pay the price for our redemption because He is the God-man. When it came to redeeming a sinner, God had to give His Son. Nothing, no one less than His Son could take care of sin's debt. If any of you would have died on a cross, it would have been a sinner dying, and that would have been the end of the story. But I'm telling you, when Jesus died, since He's God, He took care of our sin debt, and since He's man, He could identify with the object of His redemption, and being the God-man, He's able to die, but being God, He's able to pay our sin debt because He is God. And He's the one that God gave for our redemption. That He gave. Greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation. Whosoever. Don't you love that word? Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever. I can look any of you in the face tonight, and any gospel preacher can do the same. Look the congregation in the face and go right down the pew and look at every person individually and tell everyone that God loved you, Jesus died for you, and you are one of those whosoevers. If you're unsaved, thank God, because you're a whosoever, there's hope. As long as you are a whosoever, there's hope for you tonight. And guess what? We all are. Whosoever does not say, if you have X amount of money, if you have X amount of power, X amount of strength, X amount of fortune, and go right on down the list. No, just whosoever. Just be a whosoever, and there's hope. I'm glad I saw it that way the night God saved me. I'm thankful that I recognized the fact that night when God saved me that I was just an old whosoever. I was a sorry whosoever. But that's all right. I was still a whosoever. But let me tell you tonight, every whosoever is sorry. Every whosoever doesn't deserve salvation. We're all in the same boat, my friend. But just be a whosoever and you have a chance. Praise God for that. Whosoever, the greatest invitation. You know what? This is what scares people. This is what religious people can't accept. This is what people have trouble with that have beaten themselves down to a pulp. This is where the issue sets in. And I've dealt with a lot of people that have done some terrible things in their life. They have lived in sin. They've done terrible things. And they have thought, God can't love me. God can't save me. I've gone too far. I've lived in sin too long. God can't save me if you're a whosoever He can. I'm telling you, there's nuggets in that one word, isn't there? Whosoever, the greatest invitation, and then believeth. That's the greatest simplicity. It doesn't say, like Martin Luther found out, it doesn't mean you've got to crawl up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica on your knees until they bleed in order to be justified in the sight of God. It doesn't mean what countless people believe it means, where they have the idea, I've got to work, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to keep the law, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments, I've got to do all these things, go through all of these motions. The Bible says, believeth. That's the greatest simplicity. This is the very reason tonight why so many people are not saved, because God makes it that simple. Believeth. You know, the word believe is a profound word, but a simple word. Now, in our case, we say it's simple because if a parent comes up to a child and a parent tells the child to do something, the child says, I'll do that because you're my parent and I'm basically accepting what you're saying, knowing that you're reputable and I can take you at your word. But you see, people in the spiritual realm have trouble with that. How can they believe someone they don't see?
How can they believe someone they've never touched? How can that happen?
But now we're entering into another dimension, the spiritual realm. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit helps us in that area, doesn't He? The Bible is preached. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God probes the heart. We're able to believe. But it's the greatest simplicity. Just believe. What do we believe? When I got saved, I believed that Jesus paid my sin debt for one thing. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that hell was staring me in the face. But I believed that Jesus took my place on Calvary. And I simply believed that, just like I look at that chair. And I believe that if I walk over to that chair and sit down, that this chair would hold up my weight. That's trust. Simplicity. This is why so many people are lost tonight, because the Bible simply says, just believe. Just believe. I like the story I heard of the evangelist one time that was preaching in a distant town. And the evangelist, he was finally through the meeting. He's at the train station, and the train is pulling out of the station. Someone comes running down to the train station under conviction. And they holler out while the train is leaving the station, "What must I do to be saved?" And that evangelist looked back and said this, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that evangelist told that sinner who is crying out, "How can I be saved?" He said, "Go in the first all and come out the last all." And that's what the verse says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Believeth, the greatest simplicity. Someone said, "Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Weary, worn, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or in earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me." Believeth. Greatest simplicity. In him. In him, the greatest attraction. Greatest attraction. Look unto him and live. He's the greatest attraction. He is. Have you ever seen anyone any lovelier than Jesus? Has anyone ever been a better friend than Christ? The greatest attraction. There are many attractions in this world, but those attractions will let you down. But no one is ever disappointed looking to Christ. Like someone said, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. In him, the greatest attraction. I'll tell you, a look to Christ is a look that'll help a sin-sick soul. A look to Christ is a look that will help a person who's tired and weary and suffering and disappointed. You say, where do we see him? We see him through the pages of his blessed word. We see him at work today. I can look at a Christian saved by God's grace, and I can, in a sense, I can see my Savior, because I see his life duplicated in God's people. What an greatest attraction unto him. Then let's hurry. Greatest attraction in him. Should not perish. Let's not forget those three words. The greatest promise. Should not perish. Now, what does it mean to perish? To perish means to suffer eternally. To suffer the second death. That's what it means. But it says should not perish. That's the greatest promise. Aren't you glad of that? Should not perish. When you and I get saved, we will not perish. When we're born again, God will never unbirth any of us. We are secure. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. And that's the Bible, you see. We didn't work our way to get into heaven, and the lack of works will not get us booted out of heaven. It's not by works, it's by grace. Should not perish. Why can't we just believe the Bible? Why do we have to add our theory?
Why do we have to say yes, but? No, just believe it. Should not perish. There's nothing that a Christian can ever do to lose their salvation. They may lose favor with God in terms of fellowship. They may suffer in terms of their devotional life, but they will never lose their relationship with God. Salvation, relationship is by blood that'll never be altered. Fellowship, though, that's a different story. But you see, I like that tonight. Should not perish. It can't happen. There's nothing we can do to ever get kicked out of God's hand. We're in the Father's hand. Yet we're in His Son's hand. We're doubly locked up. We're in Christ. We're in the Father. And again, I given to them eternal life. God's not an Indian giver. Isn't it great? I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like He ought to boot me out, but He can't because I'm in His Son. For me to lose my salvation tonight, Jesus would have to lose His standing at the right hand of the Father because I'm in Him. He's the head of the church. I'm a part of the body, and none of His members will be dismembered, whatever the word is. I can't remember what word it is. Whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. Every now and then, my West Virginia tradition kicks in on me a little bit. Should not perish. Greatest promise. That means when I, the sickest I'll ever be, when my mind may be as delirious as it'll ever be, and that means, and by the way, it's possible sometimes that God's people can get in an awful shape. We can think crazy, do dumb things, and act like we're not even saved. But I'm telling you, if you're in Christ tonight, the promise is good. Should not perish. Let's rejoice in that. Let's thank God for that. Let's be glad tonight that our security is based on what God has said and God has done, not how we feel or what we think. It's God and His truth. Should not perish. The greatest promise, but. One word, but. The greatest difference, but. One little word, three letters. That word does a lot. That word separates. That word separates the dying from the living. On this world tonight, on this word hinges our destiny. God's provision, but yet we're saved now. There's our responsibility. But, I think of heaven, I think of hell. But, there's a heaven, but there's a hell. I think of two thieves on the cross. One thief died and went to hell. But one thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One thief went to hell, but one thief went to heaven. The word but, the greatest difference, and then have, the greatest certainty. Not hope, but have. Webster says the word have simply means to own. We own, we have. The greatest certainty. God does not in any way convey any uncertainty at all in that. When we believe on Him, when we're saved, we have. It's ours. We own it, thank God. We own it. Have. And then everlasting life. The greatest possession. That life is in a person, isn't it? Again, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, John 3:16. Not too many words, 25. Middle words, the word son. And again, every single word speaks a nugget and a volume, actually, of precious treasures and precious truths. Every single one of us that are in this building saved tonight can etch our name in the word whosoever. We have every right to claim every provision, every promise, every blessing found in that verse. It's our title deed. It's our treasure. John 3:16 is a personal verse to all of us because we know that it's true. We've experienced its truth. We know tonight God loved us. We know tonight when we trusted Him, He saved us. We know tonight. And so I trust these few moments we've had together will rethink maybe just a little bit and understand a little bit more how precious that one verse is. that school kids are quoting. We have it underlined in our Bibles, and we've used it many times in winning people to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.